If you turn to the back of your bulletin, you won't find the scripture there. That's where it usually is, isn't it? Yeah, but you won't find it there. It's on the inside. And our scripture is from Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 35 through 38. That's the end of the 9th chapter of Matthew. And this reading today is from the a New International Version, the NIV. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." May the Lord bless the hearing of the word and of our reading of it. Well, you've read stories of the life of Jesus from all four of the Gospels, from, you know, Matthew through John. And you've noticed, I'm sure, that there are real differences in the ways and even in the sequence of the life of Jesus that are told by each of the gospel writers. And some of this is because they knew that they were writing to different audiences. And most of it is because these men are individuals. They're touched in different ways by the Holy Spirit, who was inspiring their writing. Matthew's and Luke's Gospels start with a background and a family history of Jesus and then his birth. Mark begins with the emergence of the adult Jesus and his baptism. And John begins with the prehistory identification of Jesus as creator and as God's son. So you see the differences, but they're beautiful and they're wonderful and they help us. Well, back to Matthew's gospel. His account of the life of Jesus is mainly topical. Takes a topic and develops it. Matthew's story is where we're going to focus today. Those others are great, but we're going to focus on Matthew. Much of his material is grouped under certain subjects, such as Jesus' Galilean ministry. And it was a focus of Jesus' life that lasted around 18 months. And of course, it would have been virtually impossible to have recorded every event. And so Matthew, and also the other gospel writers, chose what was important and what was critical for their readers to understand Jesus as the Trinitarian God's Son. Chapter 8 and 9 of Matthew's gospel record representative episodes in the life and ministry of Jesus during the early part, the early focus of Jesus in that Galilean ministry. Well, Jesus kept a pretty busy schedule. No person in Jesus' time or thereafter up to the time of our living today, no other person did or maintained such a rigid discipline as did Jesus. And none of us, even devout followers of Jesus, reaches out in expressions and acts of God's love to touch so many lives as did Jesus. Jesus was always ready to lend a helping hand to anyone, regardless of their need, regardless of their social status, which he, like no other person, understood. He could look into their lives. He understood their status. In chapters 8 and 9, we see Jesus healing a leper, healing a centurion servant, healing the mother-in-law of Simon Peter, casting out demons from many in Capernaum who were possessed with those demons. Also, following some of that, he went for a rest in a boat And when he did, a mighty storm rose up in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. He did that for those who were afraid. And Jesus went over to the other side of the sea, and he cast demons out of two men over there. Then he crossed back over the Sea of Galilee, went back to Capernaum. In chapter 9:1, it says that Capernaum was Jesus' hometown. It's very interesting. And he healed a paralyzed man. Well, that's what Matthew says. Well, you read that same story. It's the same story in Mark and Luke, and you're probably most familiar with it in Mark chapter 2. There it is told as one with a paralytic man was lowered by his friends down through a hole that his friends had made in the roof because they couldn't get in through the crowd to go right directly to Jesus. So they made a way to get him there. Jesus healed him. Take up your bed and walk. Jesus went on from there to call an unpopular tax collector named Matthew. He called him out to change his life and to follow him as a disciple. He's eating at that time at Matthew's house, and he was soundly criticized by religious leaders for eating with other tax collectors and sinners. This is a criticism that Jesus answered by advocating mercy for sinners. And that kind of advocation of mercy was consistent with the true love of God. He healed a woman who had a 12-year problem with nonstop bleeding. And as he was involved with that, he also restored life to the daughter of one of the rulers of the city. Two blind men came to him and he healed them. He cast demons out of a mute man, and he gave him his voice. Everything he did was to help the lives of people physically and mentally and spiritually, and it was all offered. It was all done in God's gracious love through Jesus. But I want to pause here for just a moment for an explanation of why I'm speaking today about love, about God's love, shown vividly to us as I've kind of just gone through what happened in just two chapters of Matthew. See, I had originally planned to preach this sermon two Sundays ago on February 13th, and that would have been, of course, the day before Valentine's Day, and that's a pretty good time to talk about love. But there was a brief mix-up, just a brief mix-up. Yes, she's nodding her head yes. And I wasn't your guest speaker for that day, even though I had the beginnings of this message already in preparation. So I went back and finished it out for today because speaking of the love of God through the life and teachings of Jesus is always right and good. Not just on the Sunday of Valentine's hearts and cards and heart-shaped candies. And you can sing about love like we did in our hymns of today, anytime. Thank you for those selections. But now back to scripture demonstrations of the love of Jesus. That's why I'm preaching that sermon today. The close of chapter 9, our text for this morning, gives a summary of all of those things that Jesus did and what I can easily see in all of them. Matthew shows him engaged in a threefold ministry, teaching and preaching and healing. And Matthew doesn't specifically say it, but I want to add to what I see there. All of that, teaching, preaching, healing, it's all done through the love that Christ poured out lavishly through every encounter, every ministry that he had. As followers of Christ, you are followers of Christ. You're paying attention. As followers of Christ, this is still a huge part of the basic ministry Christian message and ministry. What we do, all of what we do, is done by and through love. When Jesus had these times of seeing the people, he says he saw the crowds. It brought pathos and pity, or pathos and pity about the same thing, to the soul of Jesus. Verse 36, if you look at it, it says, when he saw the crowds, seeing the people there, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Now, that's all of those crowds that we were talking about, you know, people who needed healing, individuals who needed healing, individuals who needed to be spiritually uplifted. All of those were the crowds that he saw. And the tenderness of his heart caused him to identify with them and make their suffering become a part of what he took on as his own. And even with that, his healing and teaching was then a merciful solution, resolution, a healing to their troubles and to their suffering. Matthew 9 ends with a command to Christ's followers to get into the action. I understand, and I want all of us to see and accept clearly that this becoming a contributor in the action is the call and command to all followers of Jesus, all those who called him Lord. His disciples were, and we are, to use our lives to help spread the message of God's kingdom and to help heal humanity's spiritual hurts, and to do it in love, just like Jesus. We are to become Christ-like in our lives. I see here in Matthew 9, and I want to share with you this morning, this a threefold picture of the Lord as he saw the crowds, as he viewed the multitudes. When he saw the crowds, verse 36 says, he saw their confusion in Jewish life of those times, causing them, the people he was looking at, causing them to have a sense of, what shall we say, loneliness and lostness, mainly lostness. They just couldn't figure out what was going on. I'll talk about that. But in seeing that, he felt a very deep love, kind of love that is stirred within you when you have compassion. And it said Jesus had compassion. And then the third picture we see here is the compassionate call from Jesus, a challenge, a commission for us based on God's merciful love. He extends to all of us that challenge, that commission. Well, so first there's this lostness of life's confusion that he saw. We see Jesus looking everywhere and seeing people lost in the confusion of the life of the day right then, right there. If any people in the world have ever been confused as to their state of life and their ultimate security, it was the Jewish people of Jesus' day. You see, they had been in bondage, with the exception of a few years here and there, to foreign powers. Ever since the days of the Assyrian and the Babylonian empires, then they took them over. Then the Greeks came in, and then the Romans came in. False messiahs had been coming up. Jews had gone through the route of following false messiahs. They were looking for a messiah. And some said, oh, that's me. Follow me. And the book of Acts tells, in chapter 5, verses 36 and 37, tells about two leaders who had risen up in prominence in Jewish religious life and deceived the people. It confused them. They had a sense of lostness. They'd come to a place where confused, they did not know whom they could trust and to whom they could turn. And you know what? Their world was not unlike our world of today. And that's sad but true. We too live in a day when it is difficult to know what the real issues are in national life. That's illustrated very clearly by which news channel you happen to turn on. Politics is definable in very simple terms. One party is in, and the other one wants in now. That's American politics. Right now, we are militarily confused. Should we seek peace by preparing a very strong defense, or should we disarm completely and immediately and thus show others that we're people of good faith? Economically, we're in a state of confusion. We're so confused that I won't even try to describe the confusion. Well, except the fact is most of us have more material possessions than we have ever had in our lives, yet there is that uncertainty and anxiety concerning our economic situation as we look to the future. In the realm of morals, we are equally perplexed. And I could go on and on. If we look at us these days like Jesus looks at us, we must have pity in what we see around us. I feel sure Jesus looking at us has pity on us. So Jesus back in his day, seeing all of that, is stirred by compassion, feeling that deep love that compassion stirs in a heart. That was then, but that didn't end our Lord's never-ending compassion over the next 20 centuries and on beyond us. He's always going to be compassionate. You know, the word compassion literally means suffering with. It's one of the most meaningful words in our language. All suffering humanity comes within the orbit of Christ's view and Christ's interest. Jesus was there among us in the first century AD, was aware that many of the people had been disappointed in life, and it crushed his merciful, loving heart. One of our greatest needs of today is for people who are strong enough to be leaders and yet tender enough to feel deeply concerning the problems of hopelessness in others. Jesus was, and Jesus is, such a person. Jesus knew of the scattered world that had lost the sense of its oneness, and it grieved him because the Father had never intended such a situation to develop in the beautiful world he initially created. The godlessness of our day is enough to bring a shock of concern to any person who is spiritually sensitive. I'm not talking about, that's just so bad, that's too bad. I'm talking about a shock of concern. If life is to be worth living for the multitudes, there must be courageous people possessed with the love of God in Jesus Christ who will minister to others' needs and point them to the one who wants to and can make their lives anew. Jesus saw with the eye of God, and as he was among us, he felt with the heart of both God and godly humans. One of the tragedies of our day is that we can walk through the streets of our towns and cities and maybe never feel a touch of emotion when we see people who are torn and weary and without a shepherd and without a hope in this world or a hope for the next world to come. It is only the compassionate love of Christ we ask for and allow the empowering Holy Spirit to stir up in us. Only that can motivate us to engage in effective Christian service for and to others. Jesus not only loved people, but he also believed in them. The crowd Good example here. The crowd would have looked at Matthew and not been impressed that he had spiritual potentiality. Jesus saw him, and he realized immediately that here was a man who could become one of his inner circle, also write a book illuminating his life. What does Jesus see in me that I might do? He could see it. And so, out of his compassionate love, we see the picture of Jesus giving a call, giving a challenge, giving a commission based on his true, deep love. That's the third picture that I see here at the end of Matthew 9. First picture was, you know, Jesus sees the crowds. He sees the confusion, and he sees the despair, and he sees the sense of loneliness. Still there, folks. Second picture was compassion. Jesus had compassion, a desire to give hope through healing and teaching that resulted in his loving solution for each one that he touched with his love. And now, here's the third picture. Jesus called out to his faithful followers then, and he calls out to us now, to see the harvest and to get busy and to go to the harvest that's out there. Now, there's one thing that we must never forget. If we excite the emotions, Jesus was exciting the emotions there. If we excite the emotion that's intended to lead people to action, then action should follow. Sometimes we do the exciting and we say, okay, well, I did my part. No, we should anticipate, we should want action to follow. If it doesn't, the emotion without the proper action tends to put a new layer of avoidance, tends to give denial over the heart of people who they hear it, but move on. It makes the heart grow harder than it was even in its previous condition. You know, I not only like old sayings, I think there's a lot that we can learn from them, a lot of proved truth in old sayings. An old truism, an old saying is, impression without expression leads to depression. Jesus pointed the group he was teaching, pointed us through the writing of Matthew to the possibilities for service to take that impression on into expression. See the fields? Now go do something about it. See it? Do something. He pictured these opportunities as a harvest which is truly plenteous, but with only a few laborers. Because it's only a few, more are needed. The instruction of Jesus was that we could pray for the Lord's, for the Lord to generate the deep love of what the harvest will mean to people's lives. You harvest them, you help to harvest them, you help to get them the ripe, and that generates a deep love that will compel both laborers out into the harvest. Jesus realized that if people will pray sincerely concerning a need, praying sincerely, they will soon or eventually offer themselves also to meet that need. So when you pray the Lord of the harvest, it's to get to you too. It's quite significant that in the next chapter, chapter 10, tells how Jesus called his 12 to him and sent them out to witness concerning him. As occasionally happens in the first English translations of the New Testament, back to the King James and so forth, it's unfortunate that there was a chapter division at that point. Chapter 9 quits and then chapter 10, but chapter 10 is a continuation of chapter 9. Actually, the calling of the 12 to do this immediately follows that chapter 9 statement of Jesus. that we're to pray to the Lord that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Okay, I'm sending you 12 out. That's what he did. So it says it's this question. It's a question to all of us, to you, to me, to everybody, to every follower of Christ. How much do you really care about the people you see? You see them. How much do you care about them? Does it really matter to you that hearts are broken, that lives are torn apart, that hopes are dying out in their lives, that many people are living with no sense of direction in life? Jesus cared. He didn't set up an office in Capernaum with a shingle outside. The office said, Jesus of Nazareth, office hours, 9 to 5, seen by appointment only. He went to where the people were. He made it his business, for instance, to be at the very place that Zacchaeus was in order that he might win Zacchaeus to faith in himself through what Zacchaeus saw in him. The best way to lead people to higher aims and to ideals for their lives is to believe in them like Jesus did in Zacchaeus. He believed in Zacchaeus and it turned out pretty good. If we let people know that we feel that they have infinite possibilities, they're going to end up doing their best to live up to our hopes and our dreams for them. God's hopes for them. Well, with the tremendous pressures that are in the world today, Christian people cannot afford to become complacent and just talk about the need for witnessing. We must think as Jesus thought. We must feel as Jesus felt. We must work as Jesus worked. All to God's glory and with the active harvesting of a plentiful field of lost humanity. It'll come. That plentiful field waiting for harvesters to harvest it is still out there. It's still out there.